Father, I want to thank you for protecting our pathfinders as a whole bus plus a lot of cars went up. For the fact that they're looking smiley and happy, and that you will bring them back safely to us. And Lord, we're here now. And the bread of presence is sitting out on the table, 12 loaves. And we would like to partake of those now. So I relinquish my will to your will, Lord, so that your thinking will take over and we will hear Jesus and see Jesus. So bless now to this end so that each person will leave here changed, Lord, because you came to visit with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is a very famous painting. Anybody know who painted that? Rockwell, Norman Rockwell. Boy, he has a characteristic look, doesn't he? This is called The Rookie. Now, a rookie is an untrained or unexperienced recruit, like in the Army or in the police department. Or it's an inexperienced person, a novice. By the way, I was surprised to find out that in the dictionary, that's slang, those two definitions for rookie. The real definition for rookie would be, like in sports, a first-year player, especially in professional sports. That's what a rookie really is. These others are just slang expressions. The sermon is entitled... What is it entitled? I forgot the sermon title. It is, Was It a Rookie Mistake? Was it a rookie mistake? That's what the sermon is about today. And I want to show you a picture here of Broadview Academy. This was the first pastorate I was given. I was the pastor of Broadview Academy in Illinois. And I had all those boys from the boys' dorm and all the girls from the girls' dorm and all the faculty and staff, as well as the community people that came to worship there. And I'll never forget, we were like a family, as you can see. Well, maybe you can't see. But here's Faculty Lane right there. There's the farm over here. Here's the administration building, and that was the auditorium in which I preached in. And isn't it interesting, Jenny? You know, it's shaped just like this. That was my first ministry. And one day I was invited to lunch at a young couple's house as a brand new pastor there at Broadview Academy. And after we got done eating a delicious meal, they looked at me and said, Pastor, we need to talk to you. And of course, when your church members say that, you go, oh no. Now what? What did I do wrong? What did I say wrong? You know? They said, Pastor, well, we're very concerned. We listen to your sermon. And they seem to us to dwell too much on the love of Jesus. And some are getting the impression that you don't believe in sin, or perhaps at least the law, because you talk so much about the love of Jesus. And we have a great concern. And folks, I sat there dumbfounded. My mind started whirling because, to my understanding, when I joined this church, I devoured my favorite book called Desire of Ages. And in that book, I discovered the Jesus of the Bible. And I was a bit confused on what I was being accused of. And when I left there, I was confused. And I want you to know that I started thinking, was it a rookie mistake that led me to preach that way and cause them to confront me when I was a brand new rookie pastor. So I invite you to take your Bibles with me and turn to Romans, the second chapter, and let's see exactly what Paul, the preeminent New Testament theologian, had to say about this subject. Romans, the second chapter. I want everybody to turn there. And of course, I always say, children, I want you to turn there. But they can't hear me up in Utah. But if you can hear me here, open your Bibles. Let's read these four verses together. What did Paul have to say about this topic entitled, Was It a Rookie Mistake on My Part? Romans, the second chapter. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same thing. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do not think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things, doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God. Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Whoa! Paul, as I said, the preeminent theologian of the New Testament, says, don't you know that it is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance? That's quite a statement. By the way, there's a lot of judging going on in there. And I want you, let me just try to clear it up and get on with the real topic today. You know, this issue, well, when you observe someone who's sinning and you say, well, don't judge them. Okay? You know, that's when you see someone sinning, you're not judging them. All right? You're observing with your eyes. And with your brain, you're assessing the situation, and it's our responsibility, according to the Bible, to go privately to those people and confront them. But if you don't know anything about them, or you heard a rumor and you are judging them, then you're guilty of what he's talking about here. Because you don't know. But the point is, when he gets down to the very summation, he says, all this judging and stuff, you want to know what really converts people? The goodness of God. That's exactly what Paul writes here. And I want to show you this, in fact, in verse 4. I want to show you, and by the way, I forget that when my thumb drive gets put in their computer, it destroys my Greek. So if you see some letters there that make no sense, that's what I keep forgetting. That's supposed to be Greek. That's the Greek verb. The Greek verb you find in 4. For it says, the riches of His what? Goodness. That Greek word is usefulness, that is morality, excellent in character or demeanor, gentleness, goodness, kindness. In those three adjectives written here in verse 4, it says that we despise the riches, or do we despise the riches of His one goodness? Two, forbearance, the Greek word, self-restraint, that is tolerance, forbearance. And then the third in verse 4 is what? Long-suffering. Are you following along? Look what Paul summed this section up with. Or do you despise the riches of His, capital H, goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering? That means that our God in heaven has kindness, tolerance, and patience for all people. By the way, you can see where we could go here. This is the way we're supposed to be. It is the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. And it's our goodness towards them that will help them to repent. In fact, let's see what Peter had to say on this subject. I invite you to turn to 2 Peter 3. Look what the Bible tells us as we look at this subject. Was it a rookie mistake? 2 Peter, 3rd chapter, verse 15 and 16. And you're going to find this amazing. Okay? Are you guys trying to do the closing hymn telling me to get off? Is that? I was worried there for a second. It was like the hook. Okay, you got 15 and 16, 2 Peter 3. This is beautiful. Look what it says. Therefore, 14. Therefore, looking forward to these things, be diligent and be found by Him in peace without spot or blame. And consider that. The long suffering of our Lord is what? Salvation. This is Peter writing here. The long suffering of our Lord is salvation to us. As also our Lord, our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. It's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. Peter's putting it in different words here, but he's saying the same thing. Then he gives Paul credit for saying it. And by the way, if you wonder where this fits in, look at verse 16. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of Scripture. You know, until I really looked at this subject, I never thought. I always tried to figure out exactly what Peter was saying when he said Paul is hard to understand and that people take his stuff and twist it. But I suddenly realized in the context here, he was making a plain statement. And that is, here's one thing that wasn't hard to understand. What's that, Peter? That the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Well, let's take a look at Psalm 78. Psalm 78, 38. What is David, King David, right here in this beautiful psalm. Psalms 78. Do you have it? Okay. Praise the Lord. Here's what my Bible says. Oh, and it isn't a psalm of David, it's a psalm of Asaph. And he says, nevertheless, or he says, but he, being full of what? Compassion, forgave their iniquity, and he did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. Whoa. I like the way it's put in the Amplified Bible. But he, full of mercy, compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up his wrath and indignation. For he earnestly remembered that we, or they, were but what? Flesh. My friends, it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. Why do you think in John, when Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw men unto me? Well, let's put this to the test. And of all places, let's turn to Nehemiah. Let's have some fun. Turn to me with me to Nehemiah, and let's have some fun in looking at this more fully and see if this theory tests out. Nehemiah, the 9th chapter. They are close to having completed the walls, rebuilding. They had a lot of trouble throughout the years. The Israelites did, but now the task is almost complete. And they had Ezra read the law. And then they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. And then they came together and they broke out into prayer. And notice what was said. Now, do you have Nehemiah 9? Let me read first verse number 5 to set the stage here. It says, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessings and praise. You alone are Lord. And so the Levites, in front of the whole congregation that came together on the 24th day of the month with all their children and everything, launched into a bit of a historical sketch of what had gone on. So follow along with me. In verse 9, it says, you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt. In verse 10, you showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh. Verse 11, you divided the Red Sea. In verse 12, and you led them in a pillar of cloud by night, and a pillar of cloud by day, and a pillar of cloud of fire by night. Verse 13, and you came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them. By the way, here is in the Old Testament in Nehemiah the exact description of what took place over in Exodus 19. God first spoke out loud to the Israelites the Ten Commandments. And then we get to 14, and you made known your holy Sabbath to us. And then in verse 15, and you gave them bread from heaven. And verse, continue in 15, and you brought water out of the rock. This is pretty good. And look at 16. But they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and did not heed your commandments. Human nature is really interesting, isn't it? And folks, I skipped a lot of stuff. You understand that? Verse 17. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in the rebellion they appointed a leader to return to bondage. And then it says, but you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. Can you say amen to that? Does that make sense to you? Is God like us? No, He isn't. He isn't. Whoa. In verse 18, even when they made a molded calf for themselves and said, this is our God which brought us out of Egypt, can you imagine the slap in God's face? Verse 19, yet your manifold mercies, you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way they should go. You also gave them your good experience to spirit to instruct them. I want to be like that. Do you understand as a leader? Not lording over you is going to bring success to this church, but being merciful, patient, compassionate, and gracious. And if God is that way to us, how should we be to whoever walks through those doors? And I don't want to shake anybody up too bad today before you really thought about this concept, but that includes a serial killer. I heard one or two amens. It's hard to believe that every single person is a child of God and that we are a hospital here for wounded, bruised, broken, degenerate, deceived people. And if we act haughty and arrogant and proud, we are the Pharisees of Jesus' day. It is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Well, I'm not done. Verse 20. You're still there, right? Verse 21. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. 22. Moreover, you gave them kingdoms and nations. 23. You multiplied their children as the stars of the sea. 24. So the people went in and possessed the land. 25. And they took strong cities and rich lands. And by the way, there's more. You see it. 26. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, cast your law behind their back, and killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourself, and they worked great provocation. Verse 27. Therefore, you delivered them into the hands of their enemies who oppressed them, and in the their time of trouble, when they cried to you, you heard from heaven, in according to your abundant mercy, and gave them deliverance who saved them from the hand of their enemy. Can you say hallelujah, praise the Lord? I mean, come on. This is incredible. And by the way, I hope you didn't miss this. It says, you heard from heaven according to your abundant mercy. It is the goodness of God that breaks our heart and makes us fall on the rock Christ Jesus and beg for pardon. I'm not done. Well, I got to read 28 too. Check this out. But after they had rest, they again did evil before you. Therefore you left them in the hands of their enemy so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven. And many times you delivered them according to your mercy. Yet for many years you had patience with them and testified against them by your Spirit in your prophets, yet they would not listen. Therefore you gave them into the hands of the people of the land. Nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for you are God, gracious and merciful. Are you wore out yet? I don't mean from preaching and reading here. Are you worn out with the goodness of God? Are you ready to say, I surrender, no one is like you? And I can honestly see that this is the way I need to be. You got to help me. There's something wrong. Because my Bible teaches me I was born in sin. And in sin, my mother conceived me, and I am selfish. So, my friends, it is the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. And in spite of present truth, which has to be preached, the three angels' messages, it all has to be done in love, because it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. So the question is, does that mean I can keep on sinning? Well, you see, when they called me to task, this is kind of what they were saying. Pastor, you're giving us this idea. Was it a rookie mistake? I'm kind of biased, but I don't think so. So take a look at Romans, the 6th chapter. Let's see what Paul had to say. Romans, the 6th chapter. And remember, he's writing to the heathens. He is not writing to the Jewish converts. And he said this, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" My Bible says, certainly not. How about your Bible? See, the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance doesn't cause you to continue to sin. It causes you to want to stop sinning. So let's really look at this closely, all right? King James. God forbid. Bible in basic English. In no way. Darby's Bible. Far be the thought. Moffat's Bible. No, indeed. New American Standard and the World English Bible. May it never be. NIV and the New Revised Standard Version. By no means. New King James, which I just read. Certainly not. And then there's Spanish that I can't understand. Jenny, what does that say? Oh, she left. Well, you get a baby and she takes off with the baby. What's that say in Spanish? Anybody? Oh, well. No way. No way, okay. No way, Jose, right? And then in the 20th century New Testament, heaven forbid. And finally, in Young's literal translation, let it not be. Why? Because it's the goodness of God that leadeth to repentance. Now, my friends, I'm going to do something I never did before. I'm going to share with you a Pastor Neary-ism. Now, I promise you, to the best of my recollection, I didn't hear anybody say this. So if you hear somebody say it, I'm not plagiarizing them. They either copied it from me or I didn't know that they said it. Here's what it is. Be hard on yourself and be easy on others. Because it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. Now, I'm going to ask you a really tough question here. There's a copy of my, or a cover of my favorite book, Desire of Ages. And by the way, I must say this, my other favorite book is Great Controversy. And in order to preach the tough message in Great Controversy, you have to absorb and digest the book, Desire of Ages, because if it isn't done in mercy, it's going to hurt people instead of help people. Okay? It says this. On page 480, it is not the fear of punishment, nor the hope of eternal reward that leads the disciples of Christ to follow Him. Okay, if it isn't your fear, and it isn't your desire for greater things than this, that leads you to follow Jesus, what in the world is it? God's love. Let's see if you're right. Okay? We're getting Nicodemus' lesson in the wilderness here. They behold the Savior's matchless love revealed through His pilgrimage on earth. From the manger to Bethlehem to Calvary's cross. And the sight of Him attracts. It's softens and subdues the soul. Love awakens in the heart of the beholders, and they hear His voice, and they follow Him. Why? Because it is the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. Was it a rookie mistake? As the Amplified Bible says, you are unmindful or actually ignorant of the fact that God's goodness is intended to lead you to repentance, to change your mind and inner man to accept God's will. Kindness, tolerance, patience. That's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm sure you recognize George W. Bush. The young man next to him is Tim Goglin. In 2001, Tim Goglin started running the White House Office of Public Liaison, providing him almost daily access to then-President George Bush for 7 years. Then it all ended abruptly on February 29, 2008. A well-known blogger revealed the startling fact that 27 out of 39 of Goldglean's published articles had been plagiarized. By mid-afternoon the next day, Goldglean's career in the White House was over. Goldglean, who admitted his guilt, said that this began a personal crisis unequal in my life, bringing great humiliation to my wife and children, my family, my closest friends, including the President of the United States. Goglin was summoned to the White House to face the President. Once inside the Oval Office, Goldgreen shut the door, turned to the President and said, "I owe you." President Bush simply said, "Tim, you're forgiven." Tim was speechless. He tried again, "But sir," the President interrupted him again with a firm stop. And then Bush added this, "I have known grace and mercy in my life. You are forgiven." And after a long talk alone with the President, a healing process was launched for Goglin, which included repentance, reflection, and spiritual growth. Political power can lead to pride, Goglin later reflected. "That was my sin. 100% pride. But offering and receiving forgiveness is a different kind of strength. That's the kind of strength I want to develop now." Was it a rookie mistake? It is the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. Father, I thank you for the challenge of the hour. As we reflect, each one of us, on our individual lives, I'm assuming, like me, we don't measure up to you. How thankful we are, though, that you are patient, long-suffering, and full of goodness, and are working with each one. Oh Lord, let no one be discouraged, but help us now to reflect these character qualities so that we can help others experience your love and mercy the way we have experienced it. So do this for us now, and thank you for never failing or forsaking, because we pray in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.